Well, good morning to you all. I hope that you have your Bibles with you today, because we are going to be using them a lot. So go ahead and pull them out. And while you're doing that, I'd encourage you to open them up to Jude, the small little book of Jude. And we're going to be looking at two very familiar verses to start our study this morning. While you're turning there, I'd just like to say a couple of things as far as personal introduction, personal things. I'd like to say how very appreciative I am for Jason last week being able to speak for us. Gave me a chance to have a day off and something that I'm not used to. I don't think I can't remember the actual last day I've had off. But very, very thankful that he was able to get up and speak for us last week. And in light of that, I'd like to say I know that when Becca and I leave in a couple of weeks, that just seems too close, doesn't it? Doesn't seem right. But when Becca and I leave in a few weeks, I know that we're going to be leaving you in good hands with, obviously, with Kyle over here, but with Jason and the preacher training program. I know that he's going to do a really good job, and I know that you know that as well. Well, let's go ahead and read Jude verses 3 and 4. Jude verses 3 and 4. Jude says this: "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Recently, we concluded a study on Mormonism, and don't worry, we're not going to open that back up again. Three lessons is plenty enough for me for quite some time, and I'm sure it is for you as well. The only reason why I bring this up is because Mormons believe in what is called a latter-day revelation. They believe in latter-day revelations from God, and what I mean by that is that they believe that God is continually revealing things to mankind. That God has been continually revealing things to mankind for quite some time. And they believe that the Book of Mormon and all of the other Mormon texts that we discussed a few weeks ago came to them by the revelation of God. Now, it shouldn't surprise any of us that they are not the only religious group. They are not the only religious group to believe in the idea of God continually revealing His will to mankind in a number of different ways. For example, the Catholics believe in God's continual revelation as evident in the dogma of papal infallibility. What I mean by that is when the Pope speaks, he is infallible. They believe that. And the Muslims also believe in God's continued revelation after the close of the Bible, which is evident in the fact that the Quran exists. And many other religious groups, like the Pentecostal Church and the Jehovah's Witnesses, believe in God's continuous revelation to mankind. In fact, when you add all of this up together, over half of the world believes that the Bible was not God's final word to mankind, but rather just one of many ongoing revelations from God. And an even bolder claim than that, many who defend this position will assert that the Bible even foretells a future revelation to mankind. Today, I would like for us to look at this idea. I'd like for us to look at this idea by asking the question, is the Bible a closed book? What I mean by that is this: is the Bible God's final word to mankind, or is He still revealing things to us through a number of different and often contradicting self-proclaimed revelations? To answer this question, we're going to have to use a standard to which all parties will accept. And it's because all of these religious groups agree on the fact that the Bible, however flawed or corrupted they claim it to be, despite any evidence to the contrary, despite that, they believe that the Bible did come from God. And because of that,
we will use this, the Bible, as our sole standard in answering this question. And in fact, it is the only thing that can be used in answering this question. Is the Bible a closed book or not? And as we do this, we will let the Bible speak for itself as to if it believes, as if to it, the Bible says that it is a closed book or not. Now, before we get started, there are some very important things we need to understand. We need to all understand three things, which is one more than a couple. But we need to understand three things. The first thing that we need to understand is that this is an important question. It's important that we understand that this is an important question. Like I just mentioned, over half of the world looks to these continued and continuous revelations, quote unquote revelations, as being from God. If we haven't run into somebody who believes this, rest assured you will soon. And my bet is that you already have, you just may not know it. But if we're going to help our fellow man get closer to God, which is what a Christian is supposed to do, if we're going to help our fellow man get closer to God, and half of the world believes something that we have not even considered, then we're going to be extremely hard-pressed in those efforts. So we need, it is very important that we understand that we answer this question. Also, it is important for us to understand that if the Bible is from God, God's final word, there are a lot of people believing that the lies of Satan, the lies that Satan is constantly telling people, are actually from God. If we are going to fulfill Jude's command to contend earnestly for the faith, then we must boldly stand against the lies of Satan. And three, it is important for us to understand that if so many people do believe in the lies of Satan and are acting upon those lies, then there are a lot of people who are going to go to hell because of them. There are a lot of people who are going to hell who are honestly trying not to go there. If you ask anybody in those religious groups whether or not they want to go to hell, I'm certain that they will not want to go to hell, that they don't want to go to hell. I'm guessing that one of the reasons they joined that particular group in the first place was because they don't want to go to hell, but they want to go to heaven instead. You see, if the Bible is God's final word, and they're following something else or something in addition to the Bible, God's word, God will not and cannot be pleased with what they're doing. It really is important that we understand all of these things before we enter into this study. So I hope that we all understand the importance of the answer to this question. Is the Bible a closed book or not? That we understand the importance of that question, the answer to that question, and that we will all carefully consider the passages we will be examining this morning. With all of that said, let's go ahead and look at what the Bible has to say about whether or not it is God's final word. So what does the Bible have to say about itself? Well, quite simply, the Bible says that God's entire message to mankind was revealed by the end of the first century AD. It says that the Bible is God's entire message to mankind. The whole Bible, in fact, is from God. If you would turn over with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and read with me verses 20 and 21. In this passage, it says that all Scripture comes by holy men of God, writing down the things of God as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. Read that with me. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, all of this Scripture, everything that we have that is considered Scripture, comes from holy men of God writing down what God directed them to write down. In Habakkuk, the second chapter, if you would, turn over with me there to Habakkuk, the second chapter. Notice with me that in Habakkuk and several other places like this in the Old Testament, that this is quite common, that God would command these holy men to write things down for the benefit of all of the people. In Habakkuk, the second chapter, in verse 2, read with me. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. This is something that we find all throughout the Old Testament. In several places that God commands these holy men to write things down for the benefit of all of the people. And in places like Amos in the 8th chapter in verse 11 and in other places in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that there would come a time when there would be a famine of God's word on the land, where his words would no longer come to the people. That the words would no longer come to the people, and therefore the words would no longer be written down. And in Malachi, the 4th chapter, in verses 4 through 6, that famine, we see that it would last until the time of one like Elijah, when one like Elijah would come to prepare the way for the Lord. And in Luke chapters 1 through 3, we see that famine ended when John the Baptizer, who was the one like Elijah, when John the Baptizer came and started preaching in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that famine ended at that time. And in Luke, the first chapter, we find this. The new message of God. When God began to reveal things to his people again, reveal things to all of mankind again. Notice Luke, the first chapter, what Luke says his responsibility was in all of this, what his duty was in writing the book of Luke. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. He's speaking of the prophets of the Old Testament, those writers of the Old Testament books there. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. We see that the new message of God to man is recorded for us in the New Testament. In Mark, the first chapter, at the very beginning of his letter, in the beginning of his epistle, his gospel, notice what it says in verse 1. Mark begins his gospel this way: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here in Mark, the first chapter, we have what Mark calls all of his book. It is called the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the good news that God loves us so much that he became flesh and dwelt among us, teaching us and doing for us many wonderful things, only to be crucified on the cross, but triumphantly raising from the dead on the third day, and then ascending back into heaven, proving his superiority to sin and to death, with the invitation to everyone to come to him through the obedience to his gospel and being added to his church by God. We see that, according to Mark, in Mark the 16th chapter and verse 15, that this is what Jesus commands his followers to preach to every creature of every nation with the purpose of making them disciples of Jesus Christ. And we see that his followers in the New Testament did exactly this. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 17, we see that Paul told the Corinthian brethren that wherever he went, he made sure to preach the exact same thing to everyone that he went to. And the exact same thing that he preached was in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, Christ crucified. This very same gospel message which Luke wrote about, which Mark wrote about, which all of the gospel writers wrote about, which all of the Bible writers wrote about. And this is what is taught in every New Testament book. In John, the 14th chapter to the 16th chapter, this is the message that Jesus promised he would give, and in Acts, the 1st and 2nd chapter, did give to his followers through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16, we see that everything that we have in the New Testament is that message. Everything. Everything that Peter wrote, everything that Paul wrote, everything that all of the other Bible writers wrote is from God. In fact, the whole Bible, everything that we have is from God. It's important that we understand that, because you see, this all truth which Jesus spoke about has been recorded for us in the books of the New Testament so that we might read and study and test and believe and obey the very complete will of God. Luke tells us, Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke tells us that this was all written down so that we might believe. And in John 20, verses 30 through 31, John tells us that even though this isn't everything that could have been written down, it is enough to accomplish its purpose, to get us to believe and obey the very will of God. God's entire message. The Bible also says about itself that the Bible is complete. In John the 16th chapter, if you would turn over with me there, John the 16th chapter, read with me just verse 13. John 16, read with me verse 13. Jesus says to his disciples, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into," notice, "all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Here in John, the 16th chapter, the message that Jesus gave to his apostles, who are the majority of the Bible writer or the New Testament writers, the message that he gave to them was all truth. That there wasn't anything that was left out from that all truth that was revealed to them. In fact, Paul, notice it with me in Acts the 20th chapter in verse 27. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 27, notice what Paul calls this message. He calls it, when he is talking, he says this, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." This is what Paul calls that message. It is the whole counsel of God. And we see that Paul spoke, wrote things down as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one that 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 tells us can search the very deep things of God, the very deepest recesses of God's mind, that the Holy Spirit says that what was revealed to them and what is now recorded for us in the Bible and the New Testament is the whole counsel of God. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, notice with me also, 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 2 through 4, notice something about this whole counsel. Peter says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We see that God has given to us all things that we need. He's given to us everything that we need in order to do His will. And this is exactly what Jude says in Jude verse 3, which we read at the beginning of our lesson, when he says that God has given to us, that this faith that we are to contend earnestly for was once for all delivered to us, to all of mankind, so that we could have the faith that God wants us, God needs us to have. You see, this whole counsel of God, even the very deep things of God, have been revealed and given to mankind once and for all. There is, in fact, nothing left to be given. Zechariah, the 13th chapter, in verses 1 through 2, we see that this is why Zechariah prophesied that there would come a time that all prophecies would cease. This is also repeated in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 8, when Paul says that love will never fail. Where prophecies and we're speaking in tongues, where those things will fail, love will never fail. But do you notice what he says? He makes it very clear to the reader, to the believer, that prophecies in tongues, that basically all revelation from God, there will come a time when all revelation from God will cease. This is very clear from what is said in the New Testament. That the end of the first century A.D. is when this time of spiritual revelation would forever cease. This is why the Bible says that there is no need for anything else. His word is so amazing. God's word is just so amazing. Look for a second at what it does with me. As we just saw in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 2 through 4, we see that it teaches us all things which pertain to life and to godliness. All things that pertain to life and to godliness. As to how you and I, how everyone inside this building and outside of this building, anybody who has lived from that time forward, should live their lives and needs to live their lives in order to be pleasing to God. What has been revealed to us in the pages of the New Testament, all things that pertain to life and godliness, has been delivered to us. John 16, chapter verses 7 through 15. Notice also that it convicts the entire world of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment. Jesus said that His words are going to be the words that judge us. John, the 12th chapter, verses 47 through 50. That is His words that will judge us in the last day. And because of that, because they will judge us in the last day, they make no bones about it, they judge us today as well. They convict us of the sin that we've committed, of the righteousness which we should live in our lives. And that there is a judgment to come, and that we will be judged by His words. But it also tells us in John 14, verse 6, that it leads us to and gives us access to God. Jesus' words, they lead us to God, because no one can come to the Father except through Him. And it also leads us to salvation. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 47, when the people on the day of Pentecost heard the words, the gospel message preached, the gospel message of Christ crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven, when they believed that, they acted upon that belief and were baptized, and they obeyed the gospel call. And because of that, God added them to His church. This gospel is what Paul calls, in Romans 1, chapter, verses 16 through 17, the power of God unto salvation. And because it is God's power unto salvation, it sanctifies those that believe and act upon that belief. It also is, Jesus talks about in John 8, verse 31 through 32, it frees us from our sins. It frees us from our sins and it sets us apart to do the will of the Lord. And because of that, it reconciles us, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but everyone who believes. It reconciles them back to God, Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. And it brings the believer peace, as Paul talks about in Colossians 3, verses 15 through 16. The peace that surpasses all understanding. And it fully equips us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17 tell us that the Scriptures, all Scriptures, all of the Scriptures that were inspired of God, that God gave to mankind, everything that we have in our Bibles, was given to us so that we might be fully equipped for every good work. And it edifies the believer. Acts 20 and verse 32. This is what God's Word does. And if God's Word does all of this, what need could anyone have more than this? What revelation could God give that is more than that? There is nothing, there is no need for any further revelation. And this is something that God made it very clear through His Word. It's because of all of this that there is no need for further revelation. Because God understands that. Definitely, if we can understand that, God absolutely understands that. It's beyond important that we understand that what the Bible says about itself. That the Bible is God's entire message. That the whole Bible is from God. And I'm losing my voice. That the Bible is complete. And that there is no need for anything else. We must understand these points if we are going to help someone else get closer to God. So, what does all this mean for us today? When you put all of this together, it should be very clear to the honest examiner that there is no such thing as a quote-unquote latter-day revelation and really no need for it. In fact, we must conclude that God's message was completely revealed to mankind by the close of the first century A.D., by the end of the words of the New Testament. Because of that, understand this with me. All of the religious groups that say otherwise, that say that there are continuous and continued revelations from God to mankind, all of the religious groups that say that are wrong. Because they're following something other than God's Word. God's Word, as Jesus tells us in John 17, verse 17, God's Word is truth. And it is that truth, God's Word, that sets man free from his sin. Because it contains the power to save. And therefore, we've got some work to do with this. First, we must hold fast to His Word and never let go of it. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Read with me. Verse 13. Listen to the words of Paul speak to this young evangelist. He says this in verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love,
which are in Christ Jesus. This pattern of sound words, the words of Jesus Christ. And these are the words that we, not just Timothy, but all Christians, need to hold fast to. Not just all Christians, but everyone should hold fast to and not let go. Because there are people out there, there are whole religions out there that are trying to draw us away from God's Word to follow after the teachings of man, these divisive people, as Jude talked about in Jude verse 4. These divisive people are trying to lead us away from God, whereas His Word, God's Word, is trying to lead us closer to Him. And because of that, because God deserves it so much, this is what we must hold fast to in spite of all the people that are trying to drag us away from His Word. We must hold fast to it by reading it and studying it and meditating upon it and praying upon what we have studied. In order to hold fast to His Word. But also, we must not only resist the pull of all of these divisive doctrines, but we must also contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. That when people say something that is against God's will, that we stand up for Jesus. And that we say, that is not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Let me show you right here. That we contend earnestly for the faith. Especially when it comes to situations where people are talking about latter-day revelations of God. And we must also refuse to add to and refuse to take away from His Word. In Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19. Read that with me. And as we read this, understand that these words were written just for the book of Revelation. But also understand that these words are words that are repeated time and time again throughout the Bible, places like Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, Proverbs 30 and verses 5 through 6, where God instructs His people, His followers, to never add to or take away from His Word, because His words are so important for all of mankind. Notice what He says, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We must refuse, absolutely refuse, at every turn to add to His Word or to take away from His Word. Because if you add to or take away from, it is no longer all truth. It is no longer the whole counsel of God. It's something else. Something that is going to lead people to hell. If we don't do these things, then we're wrong. And we need to repent from this because it is sin. And it does put someone in danger of hellfire. And if anyone is following something other than His Word, like the Book of Mormon, the Watchtower Society tracts, the Quran, anything like that, and they are following nothing more than the lies of Satan. The lies of the father of all lies. And if they continue to follow those lies, they will never be free. They will remain chained to their sins. Sadly unsaved. It is such a sad thing to realize that so many people, so many good people, and you know they're good just as well as I do, that so many good people are going to go to hell eternally because they followed the lies of Satan, because they honestly believed they were from God.
important that we understand that, yes, we're not going to be able to help everyone. And yes, there are going to be a lot of people who do not want our help, and understanding that the Bible is a closed book. But that cannot deter us from doing everything that we can to help them come to the truth, which will set them free. Friends, those of us who know the truth have the privilege, have the responsibility, and have the duty to tell the truth and to shed the light on the lies of the world. Let us do our best to use this information to help others come to know and keep the truth of God and it alone. May God forever bless us in those efforts. Well, thank you so much for your kind consideration of these very important things with me today. Go ahead and pull out your songbooks and open them up to number 311. Why not now? The Bible is a closed book. But let us never close it and ourselves off to His wisdom. But let us always open it. Let us always study it. Let us always meditate upon His wisdom. And let us always act upon it, being pleasing to God. Because it will lead us to a better relationship with God. And it will lead us to be fully equipped for every good work, which is exactly what we want to do as servants of God. It may be that you're here this morning and you've closed yourself off to God's Word. If you've closed yourself off to God entirely, I encourage you to rethink that position. I encourage you to look at your situation before God and understand the sin that you are in and repent from that. Believe in His Word and act upon that belief by repenting from your sins and being baptized into the precious blood that Jesus shed for all of us, including you, on the cross of Calvary. There is no better time than right now. So why not now, as we stand and as we sing?